Well, we are in this study of the life of Christ and taking a look at what Jesus said and what he did. And last week, I want to just kind of get up to speed and be on the same page here. Last week, we spoke about the significance of the 40 days following the crucifixion resurrection event, that Jesus would show up and gather with his disciples individually, small groups, and also bigger groups. We read about that. And during those 40 days, there were some specific things that happened. You can read about it in the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He gave the disciples evidence that he was truly alive. It was important. He gave further explanation of the kingdom of God. He'd been talking to them about what God was doing, what the purposes were, pointing back to Old Testament prophecies written hundreds of years earlier about Messiah, a coming deliverer. And we talk about it. We've been talking about it since Christmas time and talked about it even the events surrounding the resurrection. So Jesus talked with them about the kingdom of God, gave them further explanation, and also spoke about the promised helper, the Holy Spirit, that would empower those believers who were terrified when they saw what happened to Jesus, and they were on the run, but something happened and the whole thing changed and they went out to turn the world upside down, and now there are more followers of Christ in this world than any other established organized religion. So he gave further explanation, and then he gave the disciples employment. He told them, he said, you will tell people about me wherever you go, everywhere, and extending the kingdom of God. And we concluded the message last week with a question for us to ask ourselves. Am I actively extending the kingdom of God by my life and by my word? Is that what's going on in this life that I'm living? And I asked this question as well. You might remember, sometimes I don't blame you, because sometimes I don't remember what was preached last week, and I'm the one who did the preaching. So, but I wanted to remind us, because this is an important question. Here's the question. Aren't you glad somebody extended the kingdom of God to you? Aren't you glad somebody took an interest and told you in whatever way, whether it was a Sunday school class or whether it was your parents that dragged you to church when you were young? So we go on now, and because the Easter season came up, the resurrection of Christ, we broke off from our study about all that Jesus said and did. But I want to just kind of jump back and briefly touch on what we looked at in previous weeks. Jesus' years there in Nazareth, working most likely in the carpentry trade for 30 years. There in relative obscurity there, not on the major scene. Jerusalem was the headquarters for that nation. It was the New York City. Jerusalem was it. And but yet they were up in Nazareth, a little dusty village up in Nazareth. We read about his visit to the temple when he was a young man in Jerusalem, and how the people were amazed. The scholars were amazed, and how his mother and father were horrified, terrified. Where was he? He went back home and was obedient unto his parents. And then we talked about his introduction to the nation by John at Jesus' baptism, where John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is him, the one we've been waiting for. We also looked at the temptation, the time of temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan, and then the calling of some of his disciples, where he told them, come and see. Come and see what I'm talking about. And then he issued this statement, follow me. He said, come and see what I have to say, and come and see who I am. Now, Jesus would have about 3.5 years of public ministry, and the main aspects of his ministry would be preaching, announcing the good news of the kingdom of God, teaching, helping people to understand God's purposes. As you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that Jesus was proclaiming some good news, but he was also getting down on a personal level and explaining things so people could understand more. Hey, what is God aiming to do here? What's this all about? But that's not all. We also read that there was healing of people's bodies. There were signs, miraculous events that established his authority over creation, authenticating his claim, proving that he was God. He wasn't just another ordinary guy out there saying neat stuff, okay? He was saying, what I'm showing you is intended to let you know that I'm from God. This is a unique, one-off experience here that you're observing. And he pointed to that. And so in these things, these main aspects of his ministry, preaching, announcing the kingdom of God, teaching, also personal interactions. You know that over 19 separate interviews where Jesus is one-on-one are recorded in the Gospels? 19 different people that Jesus spoke to. In the chapters ahead of where we're going today, he's going to talk with a real religious guy by the name of Nicodemus, and then he's going to go to an area in Samaria and speak with a lady who was a far different character than Nicodemus. We're not going to look at that today, but 19 different conversations Jesus had with people and showing his concern for people and where they were in life. So let's pray now, and then I'm going to show you a couple other things, and we're going to get into our message today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for life, for this gift that we have today and all the days that have led up to this and the blessings in our lives. Lord, we're grateful for your love for your creation, and that includes us. And thank you, Lord, for our Savior who came and paid the debt for us. And thank you, Lord, for the things that he said and the things that he did while he was here, and give us direction and purpose for our lives. Help us to pay attention to it, and Lord, not to just know it, but also to apply it, and give us help and strength, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So Jesus went out, 3.5 years of ministry, announcing the kingdom of God by preaching, teaching, having one-on-one conversations, and then healing people. Not everybody. Not everybody got healed. But there were ones who got healed. I don't know the answer to why some didn't. That's not for me to try to figure out. I heard an interesting statement this week. I had to write it down. You know, it said, you know, this is God's world, and God has his ways. You may have a better way, but you don't have a world, okay? And so we're reminded that God is boss, and we don't always understand what he does and why he does, but we have to recognize him as who he is and align our lives along those ways. So what was the results of Jesus' ministry? I want to just quickly touch on, in four of the books, what was going on and what was happening. He hit the scene, and it lit the place up. And I think you can get a sense of it from some of the passages here. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria. And people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns. Now let's stop there for a second. I had to look this up. The 10 towns referred to a region that was east of the Sea of Galilee. Those 10 towns were Greek towns. They were Gentile. They were non-Jewish people. But it said that the people from those areas came to hear Jesus. And there's prophetic scripture that goes back to Isaiah chapter 9. Talks about a light in the future lighting up this area of the Gentiles. That very region. That very place. And so Jesus welcomed them in from the 10 towns. Let me read on. It says they came from Jerusalem, that was down south there of Galilee, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. Let's go to Mark now, Mark chapter 1, verse 45. We're looking for information or clues as to what was going on and what was happening here
in Jesus' ministry. We're talking about his life, his ministry, what he said, what he did, and why 2,000 plus years later we're talking about him today. He made an impact. Let's take a closer look at it. Here in verse 45, Jesus healed a man who had leprosy, and he said, don't go and tell everybody, but here's what the guy did. The man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 here, the account of what was going on. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. You know that would change, wouldn't it? All right, let's go now to John chapter 2. This is going to be the passage of Scripture, the chapter where we're going to settle, but I want us to look at two verses at the end of the chapter, verses 23 and 24. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. Next week, if God spares life, we want to talk about what happened there at the temple. It was quite a scene. Jesus tore the place apart and caused all the leaders to say, who do you think you are? Who gives you authority to do what you just did? But it was after this, some things happened. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Because of the miraculous signs that Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. Read on what Jesus says, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. He knew what was going on. Many of those same folks in the days ahead, out a little ways, would be saying what? Crucify him. We don't want any part of that guy. Get him out of here. We don't want him. And it says in verse 25, no one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. So we're in chapter 2 of John, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. This is when Jesus and the disciples were invited to a wedding celebration. Jesus had called some of his disciples there out east of the Jordan River where John had been baptizing, and afterwards they headed back towards Galilee. That's north, okay? And that region north. And on their way, they're going to stop by a little village by the name of Cana. And Jesus' mother was there. They had the invitation to come and be a part of this wedding party, a wedding celebration. I like weddings, by the way, don't you? I like them better than funerals. There's a reason for that. We celebrate the joy of lives coming together and all the hope. I've done a lot of weddings in 30-some years of ministry. Rarely do I find people coming to get married and their heads are hanging low. I remember one of our dear young couples, Kendall and Aaron, he was our youth pastor, and boy, when they was pronounced man and wife, she skipped out the aisle. It was just written all over. What a great day. So I'm going to read here this passage, and we're going to take a look at Jesus and his disciples there at this wedding celebration. It's got some things to say and some things we shouldn't miss. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told them they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. That sounds like mom, doesn't it? Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. Look at verse 11. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Look at verse 12 as well. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. So Jesus, after having called some of his disciples, not all of them, and by the way, some of the ones that he first spoke to there at when John was baptizing, he would speak to again up there on the Sea of Galilee and really challenge them to say, you know, now you'll be fishers of men. But Jesus traveled back to the territory of Galilee. In the days ahead, he would be rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. They would say, we know who you are. You're just the son of Joseph. Why should we pay any attention to you? And then in the days ahead, Jesus would set up his ministry, his base of ministry, in Capernaum. Capernaum was a busy city on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a Roman garrison city, from what we read. Some trade routes passed through there, so it was an important place. But on their way there to that region, Jesus and the disciples attended a wedding celebration. I have read that these celebrations could last up to a week or more. And some of you that have done weddings, you're just at the end of the day, at night when everybody goes home, you think, thank the Lord that is over with. All right? Could you imagine having to feed and take care of people for a week? Sometimes 2 weeks? So there was a problem that happened here. The wine supply ran out. To run out of food or wine was more than embarrassing. It would be embarrassing today, wouldn't it? You plan for a wedding celebration, and I don't know what happened there in that case. You know, their welcome may have been larger than their wallet. I don't know. But they ran out of wine. Were there too many people that showed up? Was there a limited budget? Did the celebration just keep going and going and going? But they ran out. We don't know why, but it's evident that Mary, Jesus' mother, appeared to be concerned about the success of the event, because she reports to Jesus and she points out a problem. They have no more wine, is what she said. We can read here in chapter 2 of John in verse 4, Jesus replies. Now his reply is pointed, but it's not harsh. Sometimes when you read it in some translation, woman, you know, that's not our problem. If you look, that's the same designation that he gave when he was hanging on the cross and he told his mother, you know, John's going to take care of you. It's a term of endearment. But Jesus does have a point. Look what he says. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. You know, God has his own time for things. Sometimes we want to push it forward. Sometimes we think it's too soon. But God has his own time. There's a great verse from the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I want to read it because it lets us know that God does have his timing. It says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And I'll read on. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So this plan of redemption, of Jesus coming and living among men, was the plan of God. And it was in his own time. People have taken it apart and kind of deconstruct things. And they said, well, you know, when Jesus came, it was the right time because the Roman world was able to organize their road system, their commerce, their trade, information going out. At the same time that this all happened, Jesus coming, it happened to be when there was a huge turnoff towards the whole pantheon of Roman and Greek gods and goddesses. From what we read, historians say they were done with it. It just was missing the point of life. And so there was a hunger for something new. But God has his time. We don't always know. But evidently, this wasn't the time for that kind of work, for Jesus to stand there and change that water into wine. despite the urgency from his mother, and you think about this, when she said they ran out of wine, and Jesus says, now's not my time, was this an appeal to Jesus from his mom to go ahead and assert himself? You know, Mary knew some things. I'm not going to turn, but if you want to take a look at some interesting verses, Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 38, the message from the angel Gabriel to Mary, Jesus' mother, says, you're blessed and favored among all women. Here's what's going to happen in your life. This one who's coming is going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, do you remember when the angel came to the shepherds and told them, here's what's going to happen right here? What did those shepherds do? They ran and told Mary. You know what it said? That when they told her, it says that all these things she kept in her heart and thought about them often. And then when Jesus couldn't be found and he was at the temple in Jerusalem, and it says in Luke chapter 2 that all of the scholars sat there in amazement at what this young man had to say. You know what it says in verse 51? That Mary stored all these things in her heart. So maybe this was Mary saying, son, this might be a good time to just step up to the plate and let everybody know what's going on, who you are. We don't really know, but I'll tell you, we get a little insight into this. Let's go to John. I do want you to see this. John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers, we're going to read verses 2 through 8. Jesus' brothers have the same kind of attitude. In fact, they come right out and say, it's time to go to a Jewish festival in Jerusalem. And Jesus is up there in Galilee. And they say, hey, why don't you go down there and just show your stuff. Show what you got. Let's read these verses. Soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. Jesus' brother said to him, leave here, go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. And it says in verse 5, even his brothers didn't believe in him. We would read later on that after Jesus was resurrected, his brothers did believe him. James, one of his brothers, would go on to lead the church in Jerusalem. But let's look at what Jesus said. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. Look at verse 8. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come. So Jesus told his mother, this is not the time for what maybe what you're thinking about. But we're going to read here, we've already read, that Jesus did turn that water into wine. He provided what was needed for that celebration, but he did not show his power openly. You realize that, don't you? Because the master of the ceremonies had no idea. He was taken back. And what did he say? You have saved the best wine for now. Usually they bring it first. When everybody doesn't know what in the world's going on, then they slip the bad stuff in. They didn't know, but it says that Mary knew, the disciples knew, and the servants knew because they saw it happen. So Jesus did not perform a spectacular event that everybody witnessed. Later on, people would see his glory revealed. And as you think about it, this seemed to be intended for his disciples, letting them know just who he was. Verse 11, I want to read it here for you in John 2. Let's take a look at it again. John 2, verse 11. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him, giving them a strong foundation for their faith, proof to his disciples that their confidence in him was not misplaced. In the days ahead, they would see much more unfold. And I want to show you an interesting verse as well. At the back of John's gospel, of John's book, he includes a statement. This is John chapter 20. He says this about the miraculous things that Jesus did. I'm going to read verses 30 and 31. John, when he's finishing up his account of all that Jesus did, his view of it, he said this, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life by the power of his name. And so Jesus revealed his glory, and it seemed to be intended specifically for those followers of his that would go on and carry his work on. You know, he revealed his glory in two ways. One way is this: in command and control over nature. Let's us know, let those disciples know, this is not some ordinary guy who's doing this. Pay attention to what he's saying. In fact, friends, these prophetic passages we talk about from the Old Testament of our Bibles have the same kind of ring to them. God's saying something here. These things happened. They're pointing to something important. Pay attention to these things. And that was the point of these miraculous signs. I want to, Jesus didn't just do these kind of miraculous things just so people would say, "Wow, did you see that?" They were pointing in a direction. And in fact, the scripture lets us know. Let's turn, if you would, if you could bring it up, Robert, John chapter 10. I want to read verses 25, and I'm going to jump down to verse 38. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and some of the leaders are saying, you know, "When are you going to tell us if you're really the Messiah or not?" And Jesus says in verse 25, "I've already told you, and you don't believe me." And here's what he says: "The proof of the work I do, the proof is in the work I do in my Father's name." Let's go down and we could read on, but I want to read verse 38. He's still talking with them. They accuse him of blasphemy because he says, "I am truly God here with you." And he says this, I'm going to read verse 37 as well. "Don't believe in me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence," read it with me, "of the miraculous works I have done. Even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Jesus says, these things that I am doing point to the fact that I am from God. God is in me. This is God's work. And so these signs, these healings, these miraculous things attest to his deity. But not only that, this thing he did at this wedding in Cana of Galilee was a revelation of his love and his grace, his love for people. And I think we need to take some time to look at that today. A revelation of his love, meeting a human need. Think about this. He was interested in saving a family from serious embarrassment. Could you imagine what it'd be like? We're having a wedding celebration and we've run out of wine. All these people are here. Put yourself in that family's shoes. Jesus is invited to come to this celebration and he cares about these people's situation that they're in. Reveals a tenderness and a sympathy for people in the everyday circumstances of life. By just showing up and accepting the invitation to the wedding celebration, and then when the supply ran out, providing more wine, he preserved the joy of this celebration. That seems to have something to say to his disciples. Now think about this. Those early believers who went along with him, they're on their way back to Galilee. They stop at a wedding where they've been invited. Jesus' mother says, "There's no more wine. What are you going to do about that, Jesus?" And he says, "That's not really my problem right now. And in fact, it's not my time to do anything maybe what you're thinking about." But he went ahead and turned the water into wine. Would you say a miraculous occurrence? Definitely a miracle. And so he saved the day for this family. You know, something we should look at here, that Jesus was not a recluse. He entered into the normal experiences of life with the people that he cared about. You know, John the Baptist, you read about him, a rugged individualist, a solitary lifestyle in the wilderness, much like another character from the Old Testament. What's his name? Elijah, does that sound familiar? Out there, that tip of the spear for God. But Jesus brings a whole different type of approach to this thing. First of all, he's not hiding out, but he shows up at the wedding because he's invited. And there's a hiccup. They've run out of wine. Jesus provides it, but not in a big showy way. Only his disciples and the servants and his mother knew about it. You know what's interesting is that his mission did not lead him or his disciples into isolation, unsociable ways, or self-denial for self-denial's sake. You know, the history of the church has been riddled with that kind of stuff. People who say, I'm on a mission from God, you people are not important. And that has shown up among Christian people. But I think it's important for us to realize the very first miracle Jesus does, he shows up at a party. And he keeps the party going and brings joy where it could have all just ended. You know, as you read through the Gospels, you realize that Jesus didn't refuse invitations, whether it was from the Pharisees. You know that Jesus sat down with people who didn't like him? The super religious? Do you know he also sat down with the sinners? In fact, they criticized him because he associated. If you want to take a good look, Luke chapter 7, I'll show you this verse here. Jesus is speaking himself. He said, you know, when John came and he was out there doing his ministry out in the wilderness, you said he was filled, you know, he had a demon. But he said, look at verse 34. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. That's what they said about Jesus. You're hanging around with those kind of people? So Jesus spent time with people so that people might see and hear and know him and thereby know the grace and love of God. By showing up at that wedding celebration and preserving the joy of that event, don't miss this, friends. It lets us know that there is nothing wrong in celebrating the blessings of human life. Marriage, you know that's God's invention. You know it's intended to keep his creation from isolation. Now, we make a mess of it, don't we? Christian and non-Christian alike. But you know, I will tell you, when it's good, it's really good, isn't it? And that's what it's intended to be. And by the way, if you and I pay attention to the designer, we can figure out how to make it better if it's not so good. Jesus showing up at that wedding and preserving the joy of that celebration lets us know there's nothing wrong in celebrating the blessings of human life, marriage and fellowship and innocent gladness. Not advocating sin, that's not what I'm saying. Not advocating just losing your mind, it's not what it's saying. It's just saying, look, Jesus showed by example that he intended to engage and be a friend to mankind. Are you glad for that? He was definitely on a mission from God. He had something to do, and it all pointed to the cross. But along the way, he instructed those followers of his, who we ought to be following the same example, is that we should engage as well. And I thought of one verse came to my mind. It's when Jesus spoke, it's in Matthew, beginning of the Beatitudes, when Jesus talked to his followers. He told them a whole lot of stuff. Remember what we've said. In this thing of taking a look at the life of Christ, we want to look at what he said and what he did. Today we've been looking at what he did. That has a lot to say. And what he says has a lot to say. Would you agree with that? But Jesus is talking to the disciples and those who would listen. And this is a passage that I'm sure you know real well. But something just jumped out at me as I was preparing this message for today. I'm going to read here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a passage in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 about salt and light. Jesus said, you're supposed to be the salt of the world. You, my followers, are supposed to add God flavor to whatever you come in touch with. And then he says this. I am going to read these verses, verses 14 through 16. He tells them, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I'm going to tell you what jumped out at me in relation to the story, because it seemed to put a point right on it. It says, Jesus said, you're a light in this world. You're supposed to go out and shine God's light. You're not supposed to hide under a basket. But he said this, instead, as a light, you're to light up and give light to everyone in the house. And as I looked at this story, I thought about that. You know, too often it seems like people of God just cast a gloom over everywhere they go. It's a seriousness that we are to have about the things of God. But I think we make a mistake if we miss this. I'm going to just share something. Sometimes I'll show up at celebrations, and I can almost hear people there saying, oh, no, the preacher's here. This has actually happened. When I've showed up at parties, people are flinging beer bottles over the back of the hedge. And I want to say, I don't care. You know, God cares about you being drunk and out of your mind and doing stupid stuff. God cares about that. But, you know, I think, you know, what is it? When Jesus showed up, people were glad he was there. We shouldn't miss that, friends. That you and I, when we show up as people of God, we ought to be about bringing some light. Now, there's times where we have to stand up and be John the Baptist. But I think we need to not miss this, that Jesus, his first miracle, his first revealing of his glory, definitely makes an exclamation point. I am God here among you. Don't miss this. But also this, that people in their lives engage, bring some joy, bring what God has blessed to the situation. And that's a tall order sometimes, isn't it? Because we're wrapped up in our own little things going on. But if you think about last week when we spoke about that very subject, extending the kingdom of God, and I asked that question for us to think about, am I extending the kingdom of God by my life and by my words? And then we follow up with this message of Jesus doing his first miracle, and when he shows up, he brings and preserves the joy and does something in the lives of those people. And those are some good marching orders for us, wouldn't you say? Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer and invitation. You know, one of the things that amazes me and I think gives us great direction is Jesus came from the glories of heaven that we can't even conceive of and walked here among sinful men and women, and it says he never sinned. He didn't lower his flag. But yet at the same time, wherever he showed up, he brought something to the party. I want to bring something to the party in my life, and I hope you do as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the instruction that we can gain from it. Help us, Lord, not just to be knowledgeable of these things we just have spent talking about for the last 35 or 40 minutes, but Lord, help us by
your grace to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, when we fail, we ask your forgiveness, and Lord, help us to get up and to keep going at it. All the days of our lives, all the time that you've granted us here, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.